Golden Gate Bridge was a $35 million project back in the day, back in 1936, $35 million. And the rule of thumb was that for every $1 million spent on a project, a man would fall to his death. So 35 men should have died on this project. But watch this video.
You had to be extremely careful when you were up high because a gust could come along and literally blow you right off.
The old tradition was that you lose one life for every $1 million on a bridge project. And this was a $35 million bridge, more or less. So we should have lost 35 guys during the building.
Whether out of genuine concern or concern for his image, Strauss proudly imposed one safety rule after another.
He was probably the first to use the hard hats. And they were leather, half football helmet, half hard hat in that thing.
They had to wear safety lines. They always had been safety lines. A lot of guys wouldn't wear them. Well, in the Golden Gate Bridge, if you didn't wear one, you were fired.
On May 20, 1936, workers adorned the spinning wheel with flags and sent it across the gate one last time, pulling the very last wire behind them. Cables had been finished ahead of schedule, at a rate four times faster than had been considered possible. The following month, Joseph Strauss made a rare public pronouncement. He revealed that he had ordered the most expensive, elaborate safety device ever conceived for a major construction site. He was spending over $130,000 on a safety net to be installed as work began on the bridge's roadway.
What he did was to put this wonderful safety net under the entire bridge so that people who fell would be saved. And he cantilevered it out 10 feet out on each side from the workspace so that he protected everybody.
No matter how high up you were, and how hard you might have been blown off, you would still fall into the net.
19 men tumbled into the net, each cheating death. They called themselves the Halfway to Hell Club. The net became a morale booster, so much that workers had to be ordered not to jump into it on purpose. For Strauss, the investment paid dividends.
The loss of life, the delays that would occur from men working slower because they had to be a bit more careful so they wouldn't fall, probably made the $130,000 a very economic innovation.
So the chief engineer of the Golden Gate Bridge, Joseph Strauss, put a safety net under the bridge so that if people fell or when they fell, they would be saved. No matter how high up you were, and how hard you might have been blown off, you would still fall into the net. And 19 fell and were saved by the net. Did you hear that? The net was a tremendous morale booster. So much that the workers had to be ordered not to jump into the net on purpose. The investment, as they said, paid dividends. The loss of life, the delays that would have occurred for men working slower because they had to be a bit more careful so they wouldn't fall, probably made the $130,000 investment spent on the net a very economic innovation. Isn't that a great illustration of our salvation? You know, think about it. The blessed assurance that we have in our salvation. Assurance is a morale booster. You don't have to fear falling because God has given eternal life. If it wasn't eternal, if you could lose it, it wasn't eternal to begin with. You see, it wasn't eternal life that he gave you. So if you could lose it, it wasn't eternal. God has given eternal life, but he has ordered you not to jump on purpose too. Years ago in counseling training, I sat in on a session with a man who struggled with the assurance of salvation. He was crippled spiritually crippled because he wouldn't do anything for the Lord because of he was afraid of falling. He was afraid of doing something wrong. The word assurance or confidence means all outspokenness. It means frankness, even boldness. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and I thought of some of the folks who sing for even here at FBC. And I'll tell you, it's amazing how they can get up and they just belt it out there with a humble confidence. That, you know, they're going to minister God's word in music. That's kind of the picture that you have here. And so God wants you to have a humble confidence regarding your relationship with Him. If you're not already there, turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, when we dealt with verses 11 and 12 last week. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is the testimony. By the way, if you have a smartphone, you can go to YouVersion. And you can find this on YouVersion. Go to events. And it has the outline there and all the verses even looked up for you, all right? So 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We pointed this out last week. It's that simple. If you have the Son, if you have the Lord Jesus, you have life. If you don't, you don't. It's that simple. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life, eternal life. And so last week I pointed out these truths. And so building on this matter of assurance, look at verses 13 through 15. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. And we're going to look at a couple blessings of assurance from this passage. John is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So let's look at the blessings of assurance. The first one is in verse 13 there. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here it is. God desires assurance for you. God desires assurance for you. God isn't out there saying, oh, okay, you know, if I have to give you eternal life, then okay, I'll give it to you. And if I have to have a relationship with you, okay, come on, let's go. No, that's not what God's doing. No, God desires that relationship. God desires you to have assurance. So then the question is, how can you have assurance? Well, He desires. He tells you that He desires this, but how can you have it? Well, first of all, through His written word, through the written word of God. Here you have the record. He says, I write these things to you, speaking of 1 John, for the purpose of assurance, so that you can know. He has written this so that you can know that you have eternal life. So here are a couple thoughts. First of all, John is writing the very words of the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Some versions say inspired. It literally means it is breathed forth by God. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is breathed forth by God and is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. He has given you everything. Doctrine, what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. God's Word is sufficient to give you what you need for life and godliness. Isn't that awesome? And it's inspired. So you have the written Word of God is the inspired Word of God. John is writing the very words of the living God for the purpose of you knowing assurance. Now that ought to give you a lot of confidence. You know, you think about it. And even last week I mentioned Peter when he was writing the book of 1 Peter. He says, listen, I saw it. He says, I was on the holy mountain. I was an eyewitness of His majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration when I saw saw Jesus there and transfigured, right, transformed right before our very eyes. I was there. I saw it. And in verse 19, he says, but we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And then he talks about the process of inspiration as holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the process of inspiration. He's talking about the written Word of God. You think about the importance of a written record as opposed to stories being told verbally. You know, I could be up here and I could say, okay, we're going to play a telephone game. So I'm going to come up to Nick here and I'm going to say, hey, Nick, I want to tell you, I took this trip up to Alaska and I went hunting with my dad and Wayne and we had a great time. And I'd go into some details about that. Now you have to tell Marcia, your mom. So he tells Marcia and then Marcia, she's okay, I got to remember all those. So she tells Heidi and then Heidi tells Nate. It goes all the way up around here and then it comes up to, what's your name? Cameron comes up to Cameron here and say, okay, Cameron, tell us the story. And he says, well, what I heard was Pastor Dale went to the North Pole and his grandmother got run over by a reindeer. It's like, oh, that's not what happened at all. You see, that's what happens, tends to happen when you tell stories verbally. You know, you kind of embellish, or sometimes they're not much of a storyteller, so you kind of, you know, truncate it a little bit, and you just get through the details, and then the next person doesn't have the details, so they elaborate a little bit more, and on it goes. These things are written. I witnessed an accident. It wasn't a terrible accident, but nobody ever wants to get into an accident, and I saw it right down here on Main Street, and I'm like, so I pulled over, make sure everything was all right, you know, and of course the police show up and they say, well, what happened? And I kind of gave him my version of what happened. He says, here. He hands me a piece of paper and a pen. He says, write it down. Why would he do that? We want a written record. I like what John MacArthur says. The Word of God is God's thoughts frozen in print. Isn't that good? The Bible is God's thoughts frozen in print. And then he tells you, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it. And so we're blessed to have the very words of God written before us. Here's a second thought. The context here is the testimony of the Spirit, the water and the blood, and even God himself. We talked about that last week. And the testimony is that the Son of God is in the Son of God, there is eternal life. And we looked at that last week. Verse 11. This is the testimony. This is the record. It is written down for you. God has given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Wow. And in the context, again, is verse 13. These things are written so that you may know. And that applies to the book of 1 John. Here, he's establishing an argument. He's working through it. He's come back. He's going around. He's coming back to it. And you have this pinnacle of verse 13. These things are written in this book so that you can know that you have eternal life. And I think it can be applied to the whole of Scripture as well. God wants you to know. So you have assurance through the written word, but also through the living word. Look at this. Verse 13. I write to you who believe in the name of the Son. Here's some thoughts. First of all, John's writing to believers, right? Those who have already believed. The word believe here, those who believe are ones who have had faith in, not mere credence, but reliance upon. Think about the Golden Gate Bridge net. And I read another account that prompted me to look for this video. And in the written account, it said that when they got the net, you know, guys were still pretty cautious. You know, you could just imagine, you know, you get a gust of wind, and it's like, whoa, you know. And they were really cautious and work was still kind of progressing slowly until the first guy fell. And whoa, you could just imagine, oh, wow, man, praise God. You know, it's like, it works, guys, it works. I'm alive, you know. The assurance, you know, and so much so that they had to order the guys not to jump in, even though they didn't fall, you know. And so when you have that kind of confidence, I experienced this in rock climbing. I would teach people to rock climb, and they'd be going up the side of the cliff, and they're just real careful, you know, and just, oh, they'd get up about 15, 20 feet, you know, right up about there, and they're like, oh, and I said, okay, let go. What? You have to be kidding. Let go. Just let go. No, I can't do that. Yeah, you know, what was I doing? I wanted to teach them to trust their equipment. They're all strapped in. They have the harness. They have the rope and everything. Just like, no, we got you. And then finally, sometimes we really had to talk to them. They go, push off and whoa. And then, you know, they're hanging there. And it's like, oh, wow, this is cool, you know. All right, now get back on the cliffs and climb to the top. And it gave them confidence in the equipment. It gave them confidence that they could trust. And that's what we have in Jesus. That's the thought here. Through he's writing to believers who have entrusted themselves to Jesus, believing and knowing that He has saved them and will save them. We also see that he's writing to believers in the name of the Son of God. A name stands for all that a name implies or represents. For example, if I say Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, you get a picture in your mind. You know, the hair and the swoop and all that, you know. You understand who I'm talking about, but you also think about who they are and what they represent. By the way, just kind of take off. Step aside here just from our message a little bit, and I encourage you to vote this week. And when you vote, you're going to vote for that person whom you believe should represent you and what you believe. And so read the party platforms, I encourage you. Read the party platforms, and they're standing there representing their parties, and vote in light of what they stand for. So coming back to our message here, when he says he's writing to believers in the name of the Son, he's referring to Jesus Christ, who's the basis of all authority. He is holy. When you think of Jesus, you think that he is holy. He is God, the Son. You think of God, you think of his holiness. You think of Jesus, you think of the holiness of God. You think of his righteousness, that he is faithful, that his character is pure, that he has all rank and majesty and power and excellence. When you say the name of Jesus, you understand everything his name covers and stands for. So when you pray, you say in Jesus' name, it's not just a tack on the end of your prayer. And I encourage you, don't just say in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I encourage you to pray and say in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Why? Because you're saying the only reason I can come before you, God, and make these requests and praise you and say any of these things is because of who Jesus is. You're coming to him in the name of Jesus, and you are a believer in the name of the Son of God. You're submitting to him who he is and all for which he stands, and you do so in humility and faith. Here's a third thought, and that is, he's writing so that you may know. He's writing this so that you may know. Now, it's interesting. The word for know here is not the common Greek word gnosko, which means know. It has the idea of gnosko has the idea of knowledge that you learn and grow in. This is a know that is settled, that is sure. So it's different from the gnosko know. It is a settled assurance of knowing. For example, back in 1982, I married Teresa. And I know I am married to her. She reminds me of that all the time. No. I married Teresa. I know that. It's not something that I have to learn more about and grow in so that one day I might attain unto this whole matter of marriage. I'm married. I know that. That's the word you have here. He writes these things to you so that you may know. Salvation is a moment of belief, trusting, resting in Him. And because you have done that, you can have that assurance that it is done. Isn't that awesome? That's what we have in Jesus and who He is. So that you may know that you have eternal life. No doubt about it. And that's what God wants for you. God wants you to have that assurance. That is a blessing. He's not up there, you know, saying one day it's okay and one day you're not. And no, He wants you to know this and live in light of this assurance. Here's a second blessing of assurance, and it's found in verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Now you go, wait a minute. Okay, we're just talking about assurance, and now He's talking about prayer, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Here's the second blessing here, and that is assurance enhances relationship. Assurance enhances relationship. When you have assurance of your relationship with God, this passage indicates that assurance provides for open communication. And it's not just because it's commanded, you know, pray without ceasing. It's because you have a relationship with God, which in turn even enhances the relationship. Communication and provides for a relationship, kind of as a basis for relationship, but it also enhances this. For example, you think of that in light of a marriage relationship. When there's a lack of assurance regarding the relationship, communication suffers. I do a fair amount of counseling, and a large percentage of my counseling is marriage counseling. And so people come in and say, okay, what's going on? And they tell me what's going on. And basically, oftentimes it comes down to sometimes they just say, we just don't communicate, or we have a problem with communication. And so, see, again, there's the problem. If you're not communicating, you don't really have the relationship that you ought to have. And sometimes it's because they just don't talk. There's no talking in the relationship, or not like they should. Or when they start talking, they start fighting, you know. Communication is affected. But when the communication is as it ought to be, there's assurance in the relationship. And it's a means of enhancing the relationship, enhancing assurance. The means of enhancing assurance is to communicate, and assurance grows as you tend to communicate more openly. And so communication is kind of a barometer concerning your relationship. So let me ask you this. How's your prayer life? Think about your relationship with God. And think, okay, how's my prayer life? And it, for one thing, if you lack assurance, it might be because you're not praying like you ought. Or if you say, you know, my relationship with God isn't what I ought to be, and I know that. How's your prayer life? Are you taking time? Are you spending time with God in prayer? See, it's kind of a barometer here to let you know how things are going. So here are some points of encouragement. You have confidence in this matter of approaching God. Verse 14, this is the confidence you have in approaching God. I kind of got the point right from the right from the text. On the basis of the relationship that you know you have. It's kind of like if you go to your dad. And I do. I have this confidence. I could go. If I was had a problem, I had some needs, and I went to dad, and I said, Dad, I'd like to talk to you. Can I borrow $1,000? My dad wouldn't go, what? What are you talking about? Get away from me. You know, get out of here. Get out of here. No, I have that confidence that I can go to my dad and say, Dad, we're really in a tight situation. Can I borrow $1,000? As opposed to going to the company president who doesn't even know my name and say, hey, can I borrow $1,000? You know, get out of here. I don't even know who you are. No, I can go to my dad. That there's assurance in that relationship. And you have this confidence in approaching God. I write to these things to you, verse 13, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a relationship there. in presenting your prayer. And you have that confidence. Here's a second point of encouragement, and that is you have confidence that he answers in line with his will. Look at that. I write these. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, verse 14, he hears us. Now, that's the condition of hearing your prayers. We have not because we ask not. Now, he's not talking so much about Harleys and houses here. Okay? Man, I just love to have a Harley. So God tells me right here that I have not because I ask not. And if I ask, I ask according to his will. And certainly it's God's will because I want it so badly. Or whatever, reasoning we want to have. How do you know his will? How do you know the will of God? Through his word. And he hears, he gives audience to understand. In fact, Vines, in his commentary dictionary, he says that God hears signifies that he answers prayer. So here's the third point of encouragement on this, and that is you have the commitment of answered prayer. Look at verse 15. The commitment of answered prayer. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Notice that upon asking, we know that we have. Literally, you already have it. It's kind of like going to Dad and saying, Dad, can I borrow $1,000? And if he was able to do that, and he said yes, it would be like it's in the bank. I could count on it. And that's what you have here. You can count on this. Whatever you ask, it's in the bank. If it's his will, that's the qualifier. If it's his will. So the question then is, think about the things that he desires for you. You say, okay, well, what is the will of God when I go to him in prayer? What does he desire? Here are things according to his will. How about the matter of assurance? Does God want you to have assurance? Does God want you to have assurance? Amen. All right, yes. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with, man, I know I've trusted Christ, but I don't know, And you know, based on what we're talking about here, that if you go to him and say, God, I'm struggling in this area, and I need assurance from you. And I so desire that. And Pastor Dale has been going through 1 John, and in your word it says these things are written that I may know. Help me to know. Guess what? He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. You can go with him with confidence. It's in the bank. Does God want unity at FBC? Can you pray for unity at FBC? Absolutely. You know what? Jesus prayed for unity at FBC. Clear back in John chapter 17, the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, talking about the believers in the future, he said, I pray that they will be one as I and the Father are one. I pray that. For those people, clear 2016 at First Baptist Church, that they would be one. Can we pray for unity at FBC? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what God wants for us. Can we pray for peace? He wants that. The unity of spirit and the bond of peace. Absolutely. We can pray for that kind of thing. How do we know? It's God's will. It's his desire. And we learn of that in his word. Does he want us to have love? Can you pray for you may, let's say you have contention with someone else, whether it's here or at home or a neighbor or a boss or a teacher or a classmate, whoever it is. We butt heads all the time. Pray, God, you can pray this. God, help me to love that person as you love them. Is that God's will? You can pray that. And it's as if it's in the bank. Now, again, you have to be willing to submit to him as he teaches you and as you grow in that kind of knowledge. Okay, that's the gnosko. That's growing. To learn how to love that unlovely person. But it takes choice. And God, how about boldness? We talk about boldness in being a witness for Christ, and we think, oh, man, does God want you to have boldness And can you pray for boldness? Absolutely. That's what God wants for you. We have not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You can pray for that. That's God's will for you. How about laborers in the ripe harvest? You know, we have needs in the ministry, and we need to be people who in a church that ministers Christ to this desperately needy community who needs salvation through Jesus Christ. We need laborers to do that. Can God answer that prayer? Absolutely. It's His will. How about souls, the salvation of souls? Did you ever think about praying for your lost neighbor? Neighbor who needs Christ? And you know, they may seem like really nice people. And some of them may be saved. I don't know. But you know what? I have a prayer list of my neighbors by name. I encourage you to do the same. He knows who will be saved. But you know what? That changes my interaction with my neighbors. It makes me think, if I'm praying for them, as I have opportunity to talk with them or do things with them, it makes me think, you know what? I'm going to look for an opportunity for them to come to God and salvation through Jesus Christ. Can I pray about that? Absolutely. Because that's what God's will is. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's His will. We can pray for that kind of thing. We can pray to be thankful in everything. Not murmuring, not complaining, but being thankful. Can you pray for that? Absolutely. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. See, these are things that are God's will that you set the Harleys and the houses aside, all right? Now, I'm not saying that you don't pray for your needs. I'm not saying that you never pray. God, someday it would be wonderful to get a Harley. But what He's saying, these are things that you can focus on, and you know that they're within the will of God. Man. Because you can do that because of your relationship with God. And God will answer. So just think, and here's today's takeaway. God, through all of this, God wants you to have a solid relationship with Him. God wants a solid relationship with you. He doesn't want a here today, gone tomorrow. He wants a genuine, growing relationship where you're communicating with Him. And there's passion, there's desire, and there's genuineness. Now, that helps. Concerning communion, we're going to have communion here in just a minute. It helps communion take on a whole new light. It's not a matter of cowering and trembling before a reluctant God, but rather we come to a holy, pure God, yes, but a God who is loving and forgiving, who desires for you to approach Him with confidence through the blood of Jesus. That's what this represents. The juice here represents the blood of Jesus. The bread represents His body that was broken for you as He died on the cross and rose again. Man, it's like, wow. And as we come together for communion, you know, we think about the relationship. And as you come to Him in communion, yes, we examine our hearts, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, so that we can stand before Him in the name of Jesus because of who Jesus is and all that He accomplished on our behalf. And we commune with Him. Man, it no longer is a ritual. It's not a ritual where you just merely go through the motions. It's your communing with Almighty God. Assurance ought to cause your prayer life to grow, desiring to spend time with God. He's talking in this passage about a relationship with you. In fact, let's bow before God right now. And in your own heart, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, This we could say, well, everybody should know that. But what do you do when the pastor's praying or when somebody else is praying? What God wants you to do is he wants you to pray with them. So you're thinking about what's being prayed for and you're thinking about how it might mean for you to be praying those things where you're saying amen with that person who's praying. And you are praying those things back to God as well, and you're applying those things to your life and to your heart as well. So as we pray, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, continue to speak to our hearts through your word. And I pray, Father, that everyone here would have assurance. I know many do. And they're rejoicing with me because of the assurance. So they're looking at your word as we've talked about it here today, and they're saying, "Amen." And these truths have reinforced their hearts. So encourage them and help them to just, during this communion time, help them to just rejoice and praise you for that assurance in Jesus Christ and because of Jesus. But I pray for that one, or there may be several, who they just struggle. They lack assurance, maybe because they don't know you as Savior. God, work in their hearts. Help them to know and understand that they can come to you in salvation, believing, and as a result have assurance. Maybe there's a believer who's struggling with sin and just because of that, struggling with assurance. I pray that you would encourage their hearts and draw them unto yourself. Whatever the case, I pray that our hearts will be open to you. So as you continue with heads bowed and eyes closed,